So this is total facial session 2, and we're calling this one Face ID. Face ID. If you have an iPhone, you have to do this. You have this Face ID thing. And what it is you can't get into the phone without facial recognition because it recognizes your face, and if it doesn't recognize your face, it goes and says unrecognizable, and then it pulls up this password that you got to put in. And I tell you, I love Face ID. It was a really cool concept. Who has an iPhone real quick? All the rest of you will pray for you. It's okay. I'm just kidding, guys. I think Samsungs have it too. It doesn't matter. But the point is, it's a really cool feature. But I used to be able to do this thing. I used to not have a passcode on my phone because I just don't care. But to use Face ID to purchase things and to do these other things, you have to put a passcode. I used to be able to lay in the bed and my phone would sit here and I'd hear a ding or something like that. And I could just pick it up and kind of swipe like this without ever, lazy. I could just stay laying down. Y'all ever done that? And you're just like, Now, in the dark, the face recognition doesn't work. And I have to get I know this sounds so bad, right? I have to get up and unplug it and either put it right in my face or I have to try to enter in the passcode. And then I always hit the wrong numbers wrong because I'm still trying to do it with one finger and the phone's too big. And all this because it needs to recognize my face. So I hope you're hearing that in the spirit. When you're in the dark, it can't recognize the face. And this Face ID thing's pretty cool, but sometimes it's a little annoying to use. But I told y'all the story last week of Justin and Declan, if you were here. And Justin was doing something in his house, I think hanging a picture or something like that, or had his hands, maybe he was washing dishes, whatever he's doing. And Declan wanted to purchase something on the phone, and Declan knows, hey, all I need is Dad's face. So he runs up and says, hey, Dad, I need your face. And Justin says, yeah, and just looks at him, and he goes, ta-king, and walks off and purchased whatever he purchased. I don't know, maybe it was a couple bucks, whatever. But he understood that I need the face. He didn't even need his hand. He understood all I need is the face. But what he did was he maybe used the face to get something he wanted versus just spending the time, because I have no doubt in my mind whatever it was that he wanted to purchase, if he would have spent the time, just probably would have just got it for him, because that's a good father. Right? It's Father's Day for you right now, Justin. I'm giving you all you're a good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. There you go. Everybody knows that song. Okay. But one of the biggest things about Face ID, in my opinion, when we talk about getting a facial with God, right, or being in the face of God and seeking his face and not his hand, there's scripture after scripture after scripture that talks about this. One of the things that really hit me was this. Who knows what notifications are on your phone? Every phone has these. They're called push notifications sometimes. I think that's what I'm going to start calling, having a word from God or feeling God, I'm just going to start calling it my push notification. Because that's what God's trying to do. He's trying to say, ID my face, because then you have access to all of these notifications. Who's ever get it? I hate it when my phone pops up and it tells me I have a message or a notification of something, and I see the first little line and I can't see the rest, and then I've got to go and unlock it to get in there, to go to the app, to see what the rest of the message said. That's kind of like what we do. When you seek the hand of God, you get a message, but it's incomplete. Yes, he does good things for you, but it's just an incomplete message, so it's blurry, it's fuzzy, you don't quite know what it's talking about. But when you ID the face of God, when you get into his face and not his hand, all of a sudden now you unlock, right? It's called the phone is now what? Unlocked. You start to unlock all of these notifications, these features, these benefits, all these fun, cool things that help you, not only help you, but help you help others, right? I was in the car when I was in Detroit, and I was with a gentleman that is from Haiti, actually. He's living with the customer that I have. He came, they went there and brought him back with them. And he's living here, he's going to school, but he's not quite used to driving. And he was driving me on my way to the airport, but his GPS wouldn't work. So he didn't know where he was going. I don't know where I'm going. I've been there twice, and it was always dark when I was headed to the airport. So what did I do? I unlocked my phone and I gave him directions. So through me and me being able to ID, face ID to my phone, I want you to hear this spiritually here. I was able to do something to help someone else lead and guide and direct them through what? The access of the face. I want you to think about this. Some of the notifications you get in life are just like the notifications you get on your phone. Who gets text messages? Everybody raise their hand. Who gets too many text messages? Who's on a group thread? And so you get these messages all the time. So when there's so many of them, you kind of start to ignore them. But then you get these ones. I have an app called Radar. It's really great weather app, and here lately it's been going off like crazy. And it comes up and it says, severe weather alert, flooding, and it tells you, I want you to think about that spiritually. God's trying to notify you sometime of some severe weather that may be coming your way. That's why you need the armor of God, shields up, as Sharon said. He's trying to notify you of that, but if you don't ID his face, you don't get into his presence and understand, you don't see, you just see severe weather. And sometimes my phone says severe weather, and I look at it, it's like, oh, that's on the other side of DFW. That tornado is not going to hurt me or whatever like that. But then sometimes it says Ellis County, and you're like, oh, no. Severe weather alerts. There's these other ones. These are the most fun ones to me. Amber alerts. Who's ever got Amber alert? Who turned that feature off of your phone? Be honest. I did. Because it would do it in the middle of meeting. Like, it doesn't matter if your phone's off. It doesn't matter it doesn't matter if it's off. But it doesn't matter if it's silenced or anything like that. That Amber alert comes through and goes, meh, meh, meh. What's an Amber alert? It's telling you someone's missing. In life, sometimes there's people that are missing from the kingdom of God. And God's trying to alert you and say, that's one you're supposed to get. Go find them. But we can't get those alerts. We don't know who that is or what that is if we're not seeking his face. When you're seeking his hand, see, there's an interesting thing. Seeking the hand only does something for you. Seeking his face says, yes, it does something for you. It benefits you, but it starts to allow you to understand how the kingdom of God works, and it starts to allow you to help others and to understand what our true purpose is. That's why we have to ID the face of God, because we have to understand how the kingdom works. Now, I want to read you a couple of scriptures as we go through this, because I don't just get up here and talk. This is all based in the Bible. Imagine that. Isn't that a peculiar thought? So, what we want to look at first is Matthew 6:33. I'm going to save Jeremiah, Jonathan. So we'll save that for later. But Matthew 6:33, we're going to put it up here. If you know this, quote it with us, and let's read it out loud. This one. Here we are. Well, you can't really see it, Jonathan. Jeez. Let's read right here. But seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All of these things shall be added unto you. I'm going to read it one more time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. There's two core things to point out here. First, seek kingdom. The word kingdom in the Greek is the word basileia. And it means a king's dominion, or the way a king does things. So if it's the kingdom of God, whose dominion is it? God's. And so what way is it being done? The way he does things. So the first thing to seek is the way God does things. How do you understand the way people do things? You spend time with them, right? We talked about that last week. So interesting point. First thing, seek the way God does things. Second thing is what? All these things will be added. Do you see anywhere there where it also says seek the things? Isn't that peculiar? Seek the kingdom, and then things come, but don't ever seek the thing. It's where we get messed up sometimes, because it's kind of human nature to be a little greedy. Who has like your favorite food? We have a little thing in our house, Cadbury chocolate. I love the purple wrappered Cadbury chocolate. I hate Hershey's. It's nasty. Sorry if you like it, we'll get you saved later. But Cadbury chocolate is, I like it better than Dove and Garibaldi or whatever, what is that one called? Ghirardelli, there we go. It's too many letters for me. But I love it. And my kids used to eat Hershey's. Now they eat Cadbury chocolate because they found out it's better. And I had to hide it. It's human nature to be a little greedy, because my lovely, she buys stacks of these things. And I come home, and they're like, can I have some chocolate? I'm like, sure. And I come back, I'm like, where'd all the chocolate go? And there's like wrappers sitting in my garage. They like gave them to their friends. See, kids understand that they're not really greedy, honestly. Like, just typically, once they kind of get past that mind stage, all of a sudden they're like, I want my friends to enjoy it. I want that. And then dad comes home, and I don't get none of my chocolate. So what do? I hide it. I start putting it in random places. And then Taryn got in on it, and she was hiding it for me in places I didn't even know it was hidden. And she's got it, and she comes up with chocolate. I'm like, where did that chocolate come from? She's like, oh, well, I had this. And it's like in her makeup drawer or something. I don't know. But why? It's human nature to say, I want this thing, and I want it. It's mine, so I'm going to hide it. Don't seek the thing. Seek the kingdom. Things come when you seek the kingdom. Okay? This is an important thing. This is kind of the, Psalms 105 was our verse for last week. That's kind of going to be the one, the thread for the entirety of of the series, but this one here is kind of the secondary one. It's the kingdom. We hear this verse a lot, but we don't really understand this kingdom of God concept. That's what we're going to endeavor to do today as we go in. That was kind of all my prelude to tell you the main point here. Did everybody get one of these? Every week we're going to be adding to this a little bit. There's going to be scriptures added to it and things of that nature. But I want you to take this home, put it on your fridge, whatever. Take a picture, save it as your background on your phone. Whatever you've got to do. This is our illustration. I am not in any way saying this is like I understand exactly how the kingdom of God works. Anyone who says that is a liar, because that would mean you understand the entirety of God in the spiritual realm. We don't. But how can we start to understand how he does things? This is what we're going to use and we're going to look at here. So if kingdom is the way he does things, and we're supposed to seek that first, we're supposed to get to his face and seek that, then we are starting to understand what? The characteristics of God, who he is, how he is, what he does, right? Now, you would think that that's a pretty important thing, considering that Jesus actually talked about the kingdom. I looked it up. I got the exact number. 147 times. That's how many times Jesus mentions the kingdom of God. That's a lot. If you think about that, that's how many times he says kingdom of God, 147 times in your Bible. As a matter of fact, in Matthew, I think there's like 56 just in Matthew alone. This is pretty much all he talks about. So he's talking constantly about the way God does things, which recalls a scripture to me that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was the kingdom of God, the way that God does things. So all we really got to do is look at God and Jesus to understand how to live our lives. Again, if you recall back to the message "Chains for Change," sin is a state of being, not an action. It's a way you're doing life, which is sin. And then you come over here and say, "Now I'm in the kingdom. This is the way I will do my life." And then, thus, that brings forth action from your life, right? So last week we talked about this. Love is the top one. We're not going to really touch on that one today, but love is the key thing. God is love, and when you love, you what? You give. When you love someone, you give. These are ways and things you do. These are actions that come from what? Your state of being. I'm in the state of being of in love, right? We say I love you, but isn't it, oh, they're what? In love. Isn't that interesting? And we are in Christ. We're in this thing because it's a state of being that we're in. Just like you're in the car. Being on the car and in the car is two very different things if you go driving down the highway, right? I know some of you want to strap your children to the top of the car. I highly recommend it, but the police do not. But what we're really going to talk about here is this kingdom thing. And this is kind of the mind of Jared a little bit. This is how I kind of look at it. And I said, as I was studying and looking through all the different scriptures that talk about kingdom and talk about the way God does things, I was saying, okay, well, God, he's so much bigger than us. How do we start to just understand some of the core values, right? The core things and the way God, this common thread that seems to be throughout all of Scripture and all of eternity. And we're going to cover the bottom two here a little bit today. And if you notice, they all overlap. They can interlap too. They all overlap. And they create these things. So what I want you to think about is these three on the outside, these are the way God does things. And the little three ones that circle the center one, those are the things it causes in you when you start to do things the way God does things. And that center one is the final state of being that you'll end up in. That's how I want you to think about it. So the three big ones are the way God does things. And when you enter into that or enter into the kingdom, it starts to create these other three little ones, which is what? Faith, hope, and wisdom. And then that puts you in a state of being of rest. We're not going to cover rest today. I'm going to keep my mouth shut on that one. But let's look at this one. This word, if you remember last week, I said, I couldn't think of the word. And I realized the word was sovereign. It's a word we don't use very often. It's in some of government documents, maybe. And it used to be used a lot back in the medieval times about kings. This word sovereign or sovereignty is an interesting word. It actually means to be supreme authority, justified supreme authority. Sometimes we translate it as total control. There's a difference in control and authority, okay? Control is the actual action of using authority. Authority is just like a state of being. Authority is a state of being. I have the authority to what? Dismiss you guys right now, right? I have the authority to say you are dismissed. Someone else could stand up, say Bryce could stand up and say you are dismissed. Does he really have the authority to do it? He can try to control you guys, but he doesn't have the authority, so that's what? Y'all are going to look at him and be like, Sonia, shh, tell him hush. Why? Authority is the state of being that you have, and then control is exercising that, okay? That in scripture is the word power a lot. You'll see authority and power, authority and power. The word power is the word dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite, which is the actual action of using the authority that you have, okay? But sovereignty is just saying you are justified. Whoever is the sovereign one is justified in total authority. That is one of the core things we have to understand about God, is that he is sovereign. He is the ultimate authority over everything. He created everything that is in existence, everything that ever will be in existence, and he has total authority. Now, I want you to make sure in your mind you're understanding the difference between control and authority. I am not saying God does not have total control, but I'm about to show you something. I believe this answered a question for me. I've been battling my entire cognitive life. Ever since I've started to understand anything about spirituality, this what we're about to discuss, this just like, poof, I was like, oh, that makes so much sense to me. I'm not going to tell you what the question is yet, but you've all asked it and probably continue to ask it, and we probably will, because this is like a little bit of scratching the surface of it. But let's look at this sovereign. Isaiah 55:8 says this, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Is he putting it there? Okay, yeah, there we go. Or neither, whatever, you know. And then verse 9 says this, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So are my thoughts than your thoughts. Right? Sometimes we say this a lot, but I want us to understand something here. He's saying, listen, the way you do things, I want you to understand, what was the word kingdom? What did it mean? The way a king does things, or the way God does things when we say kingdom of God. So he's saying, hey, your kingdom, the way you do things, is not the way I do things, right? Example, you hide the chocolate. I don't hide the chocolate. Is that just too down to earth for you? He's saying, your kingdom, the way you do things, is not the way I do things. Matter of fact, the way you even think about life is not the way I think about life. And just like I live in this realm that we call heaven that is above us, he said, just like that is the case, my thoughts are higher than the way I think about things is completely different there. It's higher, it's better. And the way I do things is higher and better. So, therefore, choose the way that I do things. There's scriptures that say, I set before you this day, life, blessing and cursing, life and death. And he says, therefore, choose life. That's like, choose your kingdom. Or choose mine. The house is a woman's what? Castle. Why do we say that? It's her dominion. You go into there, Wally, with all your grease and everything on you from working, what does she do? Probably say, clean it up. My garage, that is my dominion. I made me a crown and everything. I'm just kidding. I should, though. We have our own kingdoms. We have our own ways of doing things, our own thoughts. Matter of fact, probably most marriage issues come from two different kingdoms trying to become one. Two different ways of doing things becoming one. Biggest joke God ever played on us. So, what is this way he does things? He's saying it's bigger, it's higher, because I'm sovereign. I'm in total authority, right? He is sovereign. Now, there's about four or five other scriptures that I'm going to give to you guys. We're going to put them on Facebook so you can go and read them, because just for the sake of time, that all talk about God's sovereignty. It's talking about how he was there before the beginning, created it all, thus he has authority over it all. Talks about how when he speaks, right, mountains move. Why? He has total authority and can exercise that authority or control whenever he so chooses and pleases, right? Again, I can exercise the authority of dismissal whenever I so choose. Now, you can exercise your authority to get up and leave if I'm talking too long. These are authorities we have. But God's sovereignty is what? Total authority overall. And he chooses to exercise this and then institutes it. Okay? You say, this is the question. Are you ready? I'm going to show you something. The question that begs us all is, do we have freedom of choice? Who's ever asked this question? The freedom of choice question. It's a big one. I was actually nervous about bringing it up because you kind of start to get in this whole predestination thing. But we're going to leave all that alone. We're going to talk about this. Who believes we are free moral agents? Meaning you get to choose Right? No one believes that? It's basically the difference between God playing checkers and chess with our lives, and we're just fun little pawns that he just, you know, like, whoever plays Civilization games, I was talking to somebody last night about that. That's how we think about it, is God's just like clicking around, be like, you go cut wood, you go do this, and he's just moving us all around and making up his whole own little thing just for his pleasure and fun. That would be the point of we're not free moral agents, meaning you don't get to choose. You're just doing whatever. Why? Because we misunderstand his sovereignty, his authority, and then when he exercises his control. Because the kingdom of God is more than one thing. We couldn't understand the holistic of it, the whole piece of it if we wanted to. It's so much more. So, because God is not just control and sovereign. He is the sovereign God, meaning in complete authority and control, but he's also so much more. He's this other thing. He's a giving God. Generous is a word we would use. Now, what tends to happen is this right here. Let's look at what generosity is. Matthew 7, 11. There's a couple more of these that I'm going to give to you guys. But Matthew 7, 11 says this right here. Says, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Whoever gives a good gift to your kids. Right? So how much more would your heavenly Father give good to those who ask? This is scripture again. We've probably heard a lot. He's saying, listen, you being evil, we won't really dive into what the word evil there means, but the word evil actually is the word paneros, which means a spirit of unrest, labors, annoyances, and toils. Meaning you being completely preoccupied, completely not even doing what? The things in my kingdom, the way I do things. You not even being in my kingdom can do, give, and be doing good. So how much more? Why? Because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. How much more would your heavenly Father give? Right? We've had Proverbs that talks about how giving brings blessing and God wants to bless us. That's in Proverbs 11. Now, this scripture, I hope we don't even have to put it up there. If we do, let's put it up there. John 3, 16. Y'all all thought I was about to say 30. John 3, 16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This scripture is showing us the kingdom of God. You love, you give. Giving is one of the biggest acts throughout history that God does for us. He gave his Son. This is showing us his characteristic. His love is so aboundful that he chose to give the most precious thing he had. The most precious thing he had. I want you to think about this in your mind. What's the most precious thing you have? Think about it right now in your house. Not necessarily expensive, but precious. Maybe it is the most expensive. I don't know. If I had to think of the most precious thing in my house, now excluding your family, hopefully they do take precedence over the things. But let's think of an item here. Let's think of an item for a minute. The most precious thing you have in your house, and put that picture in your mind, whatever that may be. Maybe it's a computer. Maybe it's a specific, you know, set of clothes. Maybe it's a set of shoes. Maybe it's all the shoes. Who knows? I'm just mainly picking on all the women there for a second. Whatever it is, maybe it's your tools, right? Maybe it's whatever it is, and then just go give it to somebody at the end of the service. Remember what the word give means. We defined this earlier on. It means to turn over control with no recourse, meaning I don't have my hand in it anymore, it's yours. Imagine taking your car, even if it's not paid off, and you give it to somebody, and you get to keep paying the payments and never reap the benefit of it. That is the definition of giving. To turn over with no recourse. And God is a giving God. He's a generous God. John 3:16 shows us this. He gives the most precious thing. I'm sorry, I love you guys, but if someone said, you choose between your kids or any of you guys, choosing my kids. Why? They're precious. But God is a giving God. He's generous, exceedingly, abundantly, above all. He's generous. So you say, well, how do these two things combine? God being sovereign and total authority, and then him being generous. It's because in his total authority, who's ever heard this statement right here? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. This is true. See, we can't understand God's sovereignty and why he would also be giving. Because what he did is he said, listen, I am sovereign. I am in total authority and control. And I could play chess with your life if I wanted to. But I'm giving. So I'm going to give you just a portion of that power and let you choose which kingdom you choose to serve, how you choose to do it. I'm going to let you choose. Now, what happens in life is he interjects sometimes. He exercises his sovereignty and control and exercises it to create control because maybe he's trying to redirect you. But this is how I can understand that God is sovereign and complete authority and he can control, but he also is giving. So he says, listen, I want to give you some of that, because we were made in his image and likeness, if you look at Genesis. I want to give you some of that power. I want to give it to you so you can start to exercise it, so you can start to be like me and learn the way I would do it. And when we start to understand that, when we start to understand his sovereignty and his authority in it, and then we understand that he is generous and giving, that he gave us the ability to have just a little piece of that for our lives, then it starts to do something and create something in us. Well, God, how do you do it? Seeking that is something called wisdom. When we understand these two things, God's authority and his generosity, we say, well, God, I want to use this authority you gave me. I want to use it the way you would do it. I want to give the way you would give. And this creates something in us called wisdom. Wisdom is, again, a word we don't use very often, which is ironic. The best definition I've ever heard of wisdom, because we get it confused with knowledge a lot. Knowledge is quite simply know-how. You know how to do something, for instance, or how something works, maybe. Who knows how, I don't know, it's a good thing. How an engine works. A gun is a very common one. Who knows how guns work? Who knows how we all probably know how they work, basically. You know, hey, yeah, you push the gas pedal, it works, it goes, or hey, yeah, you pull the trigger, point at something, it shoots out a projectile that hits it. Wisdom is knowing how to use the thing you know, when and how. So for instance, this is a great example, a gun in the hands of a robber will be used not wisely. The gun in the hand of someone, say, a police officer, this example used to be better than it is now, could be used, what? To stop the robber. Wisdom. Okay? I can give my kid a power tool. I have wisdom of what to do with the power tool. I know when you should use it and when you should just use a regular screwdriver. I've watched a lot of people that don't know the difference. If you're putting in a little bitty screw, just use a hand one, because what's the drill going to do? It's going to be too much power. Wisdom is knowing when to apply the knowledge that you have. And when you understand God's authority and that he is in control, when he exercises, you say, okay, I want to do things that way. He's giving. He's given me this power. How do I do it your way, God? So here's some simple ways that we do this. In James 1:5 says, ask God for wisdom. I'm paraphrasing it here a little bit, but it says, ask God for wisdom. In Proverbs, there's scripture after scripture that talks about wisdom is the principal thing, and pray for wisdom. Why? Because wisdom is how we can understand how to start to enter into the kingdom. Wisdom is the way that we know how to use the power and authority that God gave us. It's how we start to learn how to use that. It's how we start to learn how to give the way that we should give. And that is how we can understand the fact that we are free moral agents. He has given us this ability, but he's more than just sovereign. He's more than just giving. He's more than just love even. He's more than all of that. But when we look at these two things and we take it in view and we say, well, he is in all authority and he is giving, now I can understand why he gave me the ability to choose. And if I choose wrong because he is also love, he does what? He exercises his sovereignty and says, let me put you right back on track. You may have blown a tire on your path as you're going down life. And he says, hey, let me stop by. He's AAA service. I don't know what AAA could stand for. I was trying to think of one, but it didn't work. I'm not that fast up here. He comes by and says, hey, you may have used your authority a little wrong here. Or maybe you missed an opportunity to give here. But no worries. Because I'm going to come by and I'm going to rewrite the path. I'm going to use my sovereignty. I'm going to exercise it in your life right now. Every time God's done something in your life, that's what I want you to understand. He exercised his sovereignty. He said, I will now use it to correct something. And then he uses his giving nature to say, not only am I going to correct it, but I'm going to give you wisdom, the ability to understand what needs to be happening here. And if you so choose it, now that puts you into the kingdom, the way that I would do things. And the more we do this, we start to recognize, we start to get those notifications, and we start to ID the face of God. That's how we start to learn how he's doing things. And then we get that notification. We see the Amber Alert as we're going through life. We see that person that we need to help. Or we see that there's this severe weather alert coming. There's something coming your way. That's thus put on the full armor of God that you may what? Withstand the wiles of the devil. What's the word wiles mean if you remember? It means something lying in wait. It ain't lying in wait. If you get a notification saying there's something up there, it may still jump out and scare you a little bit. I'm jumpy, super jumpy. Literally, I can be watching a cartoon and jump. And I can sit there and tell my wife, something's about to jump out. Something's coming. I'm notifying her. She already knows too, probably. But I'm notifying her. And as soon as it comes, I go, but I don't jump as bad. Why? Because I know it's coming. One time I jumped so bad, I accidentally knocked her in the face. It's bad. It was also on our honeymoon, I think. But why? We get these notifications that say there is something coming. But the only way we can do that is if we get into the face of God and say, God, I need your wisdom. I need understanding for who you are and what? The kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus talked about it over 140 times, 147 times that he talked about it. He says, learn the way that my Father does things, because that is where life becomes full, not just for you, but those around you. That is how you start to enter into what? The kingdom of God, the way he does things. So that is where I'd like to leave you guys today. And in a quick recap, is as we get and we ID the face of God, it starts to give us access to the things he has for us and for others. Not just for ourselves to consume, but for others. We have to ID his face. How do we ID his face? We get into the presence. When we get into the presence, we start to understand his characteristics. What his characteristics are something that refers to in Scripture as the kingdom of God. The word kingdom is the word basileia, and it means the way a king does things, his dominion, the way that he wants life to be looked at. And when we look at that, we understand that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways. So his kingdom is beyond ours. The way that we do things is lesser than the way he does things. And we understand that some of the ways that he does things is he is a sovereign God. Sovereign meaning he is in complete authority. He has the power to do whatever it is he needs to, but he only exercises that through giving. And when you combine giving and sovereignty together, we can seek for wisdom, and it can create wisdom in us to know how and when to do things. So as we're getting the notifications in life, we can understand the steps. That's why we say to lead, guide, direct. What is that saying? That's saying, hey, God, give me the wisdom. I know you're sovereign. I know you're giving, but give me the wisdom to know, do I step here, do I not step here? Do I step here, do I not step here? The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. How are they ordered? That's because I'm IDing his face. I'm in his presence, and I'm understanding this is the way he wants it done, so I will do whatever he orders. That's what getting a facial with God is all about, is understanding who he is and what he wants us to do in life. Because it's great if we seek the face of God, but if we never take that and say, now there is action to be put. Faith without works is dead. It does no good to seek the face of God and just to stay here, because now we got to stay here. We get built up. That's what worship's for. That's what all this is for, is to get built up, shields up, right? And now we say, now, God, show me your kingdom. His kingdom is ever advancing, ever moving. So we start to take the steps that are ordered by God to say, I know you're sovereign, and I know you're giving. I know your love. So show me the wisdom of how to do this.